Hello and welcome to the FBC Greenwood Podcast. What you're about to hear is a sermon that was preached during one of our weekly worship services in Greenwood, Mississippi. It's our hope that you will be encouraged by the preaching of the Word. For more information, go to fbcgreenwood.org. Thanks for listening.
I'm excited to preach this morning. This is a beautiful passage. The last time that I got to preach, a few months ago, we introduced Jacob and his brother Esau. Jacob, who we've been focusing on, if you've been with us the past several weeks, he's been kind of our protagonist. And something interesting has been happening, and it's been cool. It's happened a lot to me before. As I've studied this and as we've gone through this, I've really grown quite fond of Jacob. You see, when we first meet him, he's not very likable. When we first meet him, he is a scoundrel. You could say he's a punk. He's a liar, a cheater. He is selfish. But where we've seen him come and where the Lord has brought him has made him somebody that I not only relate to, but can appreciate and respect and look at and see God's faithfulness in his life. It makes me think of Luke Skywalker in a way. So I'm a big Star Wars fan. Luke Skywalker is one of the greatest fictional characters of all time. You all probably at least know who he is. But we don't love Luke Skywalker because he is this whiny teenage farm boy from a desert planet. We don't love him because of that. We love him because of what he does, right? We love him because of who he becomes. He becomes a Jedi, very powerful. He saves the galaxy several times. He destroys two Death Star. Well, he destroys one Death Star. But he redeems his father. He brings his father, Darth Vader, sorry, spoilers for a 50-year-old movie. He brings his father back from the dark side. He's an incredible character. But if all we had was the first 15 or so minutes that we see him, nobody would like him. Because all he does, the first little bit that we see him, is complain and whine. And he's not really doing much. No, we like him because of the journey that he goes on. His name remains the same. He is still Luke Skywalker. But at the end of the original trilogy of movies, he is a completely different character. Somebody who we can look up to and think is really cool and enjoy. And unlike Luke Skywalker, Jacob is very real and even more so relatable. And I think at the end of this sermon today, y'all will agree with me in his relatability. So just like Jacob begins his story as somebody who you wouldn't say, oh yeah, he's my favorite character in the Bible. He begins his story as someone who lies, who cheats, who is pretty much almost solely responsible for the unraveling of his family. But by the end, and where we're at today, we see that the Lord has been very faithful in changing Jacob from the inside out. So with that, let's look at our text today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, we will begin reading with the first 12 verses, and we'll continue on later. So Genesis chapter 32, verses 1 through 12, the Word of God says this. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, in the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may gain favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels, into two camps, thinking, if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. This is the word of God. So, we can see just from reading this, and as we've gone through the text the past couple of weeks, that Jacob has undoubtedly been blessed by God in ways far beyond what any human ever deserves. So we see here that though we have known that for some time now, we see that Jacob recognizes God's blessing in his life. He is aware that it is because of God that he has become so powerful, that he has been so blessed, that he has all that he could possibly imagine and more. So this chapter opens with a short, profound moment that Jacob would no doubt recall. Many years before this moment, shortly after Jacob had left the land of his father to go and find himself a wife, he slept one night early on in his journey alone, like he said when he left and crossed the Jordan, he went with only his staff. He slept one night outside with a rock as a pillow, and he had this dream of angels ascending and descending a ladder, coming to the earth, going to and fro. That was the first time that Jacob had an encounter with God. It was the first time that he had experienced God's presence. He had no doubt heard of him from his father and his grandfather before. He had heard lots of stories, but in this very critical moment when he's very vulnerable, when he had just been basically exiled, sent away because of the things that his brother wanted to do to him because of the strife that he had caused, he is here and he sees that God is with him. He understands that God is in this place. He names that place Bethel. And here in this passage, he remembers that. Because he sees the angels as he's going on his journey, because God had told him, go back to the land of your fathers and I will do you good. That is what God said to preface what's happening here. He said, go back to the land of your fathers and I will do you good surely. And as he goes, he sees these angels. The Lord shows him angels. We don't know if it's in another dream or if it's a physical manifestation of these angels before him, but we know that Jacob recognizes God's providence. He names this place Mahanaim, which means two camps. For years before, decades before, when he had left the land of his fathers with nothing but a staff, he had named that place Bethel, the place that God met him the first time. And now, as he begins the journey home, after becoming a far different man, after many blessings had befallen him, after having many children, after being delivered out of the hands of those who would seek to do him harm, he sees another reminder that God is going with him. He names this place Two Camps because God was with me there and he's still with me here. We also see, again, the extent of the physical blessings that God had given to Jacob. So much like his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham before him, God had made him very great, especially in the eyes of man. He had so much physical wealth, almost incomprehensible to us, largely in the form of livestock, and he had male servants, he had female servants, he had two wives, which, as Garrett talked about last week, was less of a blessing, more of a burden. He had multiple children. The Lord was seemingly making good on his promises that he had not only given to Jacob, but to his fathers before him. So, we just read the text. And Jacob is afraid, right? He's afraid to return home. Because you would hear all this and you might think, oh, this would be like a victory lap. Like he's going back home to his dad, to his family, after all these years, to show them, look what the Lord has done for me. See, Father, the Lord made good on the promise. See, blessing me was not in vain. The Lord has continued to work through me. But that's not the mood in which Jacob is moving forward. No, he's moving forward in fear. Why? Why is he moving forward in fear, even though he had received all these clear blessings and clear promises of God? It's because there's this one thing that has been looming over Jacob for his whole life. That thing is Esau, his brother. So, if you haven't been with us the past several weeks going through Genesis, it's been a great time. You would know that Jacob is the younger brother of Esau. They were twin brothers, okay? And names are important. We'll get into that later. I know we've talked about that, but names are important, right? So Esau was born first. He came out first, but as he came out, Jacob had his hand on his heel. So he received the name Jacob, which means holder of the heel, which is a euphemism, it already was at that time, for a cheater, deceiver, supplanter, one who takes what is not his. That's the name that Jacob was given because that is how he was born. And he lived up to that name because in this context and culture, the firstborn would receive the principal portion of the inheritance of his father. And because this is no ordinary line, this is the line of Abraham, who God had blessed and said that surely I will number you as the stars, you will become a great nation, and great things will come from you, and I will be with you. That is a great blessing that Jacob stole from his brother. Now, this is something that God had declared beforehand. God declared that this would happen. When the boys were in their mother's womb, they wrestled. She had a very hard pregnancy. They strove within her. They were wrestling within her. And God said that the older shall serve the younger. This goes against all of the customary traditions of man, especially at this time, that the older would serve the younger. The younger brother will be the one to receive the birthright and the blessing that I have given to your fathers, Abraham. However, the way that it works out is quite tragic because Jacob and his mother, Jacob is his mother's favorite. Esau is his father's favorite. Jacob and his mother conspire this plan to deceive his father, to steal the blessing from Esau. And that's exactly what Jacob did. That's how we're following Jacob right now. That's how we're seeing all these things, these blessings come about him. Because he stole. He lived up to his name and stole the blessing from his brother. So, let's look at, going back, Genesis 27 briefly. Let's see how Esau responded to this, because we might have forgotten. So, Genesis 27, 41 through 45 says this. Now, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him for a while, until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" So the very last thing that Esau said regarding Jacob, that Jacob knows of, was that I am going to kill you. So he has reason to be afraid. Jacob understands that he wronged his brother greatly. He understands why his brother would be mad at him. And he also knows that his mom said, "Yes, I will send for you when he's no longer angry." She hasn't sent for him. God told him to go back, which should be better. And Jacob's obeying, but he still has great fear. So, decades after this, we see that Jacob is on the border of the land of Edom, which is his brother's land. And he's met with this very real and tangible reminder of his lowest moment in his life. The real reminder of his own namesake. Perhaps you felt this way. Perhaps you've seen what God has done for you. Perhaps you have enjoyed the blessings that God has given you in eternal life and knowing Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you grow and you mature in your faith and you continue to love Christ. But then every now and then there's this reminder of who you once were. There's this reminder of the sin that you had committed against a holy God. That can feel pretty painful. That can hurt. And my encouragement for what you should do in those moments, because we all have them, is to look to Jacob's example. Because the next thing that Jacob does is he prays. What another great indication that Jacob is being changed by God. When he's met with this terrible thing, he begins to plan and he begins to pray. He prays to the Lord. He prays to God. He says, "Lord, you have given me much. You have made me great. You have blessed me, and I'm not worthy of them. Not the least of it. But Lord, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of my brother. You've called me to go home. I'm afraid to see him. I'm afraid of what he might do to me." But then he says back to God the comfort that God had given him. He says, "But you said that you would do me good. You said that you would surely protect me, that you would do me good as I return home." So Jacob continues to be obedient. He's afraid, rightly so, but he listens to God. So, God is with Jacob early on, shortly after he stole the birthright from his brother and he deceived his father. He is with him. We see that at Bethel, when Jacob receives the vision of the angels ascending and descending. God is with him there when he's at his most selfish and rebellious and wicked. And he's also with him in the same way after he has grown much in wisdom, after the Lord has blessed him and made him aware of his shortcomings, made him aware of his unworthiness. God is still with him. And God is with us in the same way. If you put your faith in Christ, you will continue to be more like Christ. You will grow in your faith as you begin to study the Word, as you begin to be a part of a church, and as you begin to avail yourself and your life to those who also love Christ and want to love you the same way. You will grow. It might be slow sometimes, but you will grow. That's God's promise, that He will do you good. And you will be reminded of who you were. You will have frequent, probably, reminders of how sinful you are and the wicked thoughts that we still have in our flesh. In those moments, I plead with you, please pray to the Lord. Please let a brother in Christ know. Lean on one another, but go to Christ, thanking Him for what He's given you, understanding and acknowledging the thing that you're afraid of, and then reminding yourself of what God has said. Here's an example of something that's helpful to me. Philippians 1:6 says this, "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." If God has begun a good work in you, and he has, if you have put your faith in him as Lord and Savior and surrendered to him, he has begun a good work in you. And he promises to bring it to completion. Not by the works that you do or by how clean you can make yourself, but in spite of how unworthy we are of his love. He's going to bring that work to completion. So, looking back at Jacob, he knows that it's time on his journey home to enter into his brother's land. So Jacob does what he does best. One of his best qualities, best earthly qualities, is that Jacob is a real go-getter. He is proactive, he knows what he wants, and he goes for it, right? So he begins to do that. He's like, "Okay, we're going to send messengers first. We're gonna tell Esau I'm coming through and that the Lord has made me great and that I want to serve him, and we're going to see where that goes." So what happens? The messengers come back, and they come back with a message that Jacob no doubt did not want to hear. He said, "Oh yeah, Esau's coming to see you, and he's bringing 400 men with him." That sounds to Jacob probably like, "Oh, all right, he's coming to fight me. He's coming to battle me. He's going to start this war. He's going to make good on his promise that he made all those years ago." So Jacob hears this. And instead of, this is another signification of the work that God has done in him. Instead of preparing his own men for battle, instead of being like, "No, I'm going to sneak around, I'm going to fight him." What does he do? He begins to prepare gifts. Out of the abundance God has blessed him with, he splits first into two camps, which is a tactical decision, right? Because if Esau attacks by night, he attacks one camp, then that gives the other camp a chance to escape. It's wise. Shows wisdom. But he also prepares these gifts. It's hard to quantify exactly the amount of gifts that he is preparing here. So let's take a look at that. Let's continuing in Genesis 32, looking at verses 13 through 21. Word of God says this: "So he stayed there that night, and from what he had, he took a present for his brother Esau: 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, 'Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove.' He instructed the first, 'When Esau, my brother, meets you, to whom do you belong?' He will ask us, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' And then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he's behind us.' He likewise instructed the second and the third, and all who followed the droves, 'You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp." So Jacob does not prepare for battle. He knows he's wronged his brother. He knows he's ultimately in the wrong here. He knows that it's very reasonable that his brother would want to fight him or kill him like he promised to do. So he prepares this gift. All hundreds of livestock sent in different droves, right? He's really trying to do his best to appease Esau here, I think. He's like, well, if the first gift doesn't get him, maybe the second one. And then if the second one doesn't get him, maybe the third. Maybe by then he'll realize, oh, I have a lot too. Maybe he'll be afraid to fight me. Maybe he'll change his mind. Maybe that'll just make him happy, and he'll be happy when he finally sees me and says, you know what, I changed my mind about killing you. I'm sure all of these thoughts are running through Jacob's head. But it's very clear that Jacob is doing everything that he can to appease the wrath of his brother against him. He first is giving out of the abundance God has given him, stewarding that well, and he stays behind, sends everyone ahead of him. So, just to recap before we continue on in the passage, because it's about to get wild, honestly. So, he prepares to pass through his brother's land. He first sends these messengers. They come back and tell him Esau's on the way with 400 men. He prays to the Lord for comfort. And then he divides his belongings into two camps in hopes to preserve at least a portion of the wealth God has given to him in the worst case scenario. And then he prepares this extremely generous gift and sends it in three dispersions to his brother, the brother that he had wronged all of those years ago. How present must that be in his mind during this whole thing? Man, if I had just not tried to steal the blessing for myself and just trusted that the Lord would do good on his promise back then, I wouldn't be in this situation. Sure, the Lord has made me great, but this one terrible mistake I made is looming, and it threatens to ruin everything. It had to be extremely present in his mind. And he knows that all of this, if his possessions were to be wiped out, taken from him, he would be at fault. He knows this and accepts it as he continues to prepare. So what follows next, this last portion of this passage, is one of the strangest and more beautiful passages that I've read in the Bible in quite some time. So let's take a look at that. Finishing up in Genesis 32, verses 22 through 32. "So the same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford at the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day has broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose up as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. A lot there. Let's first take a look at where Jacob finds himself. So he is with his family, and he sends them across the river. The river, the Jabbok, which Jabbok sounds like Jacob a little bit. Okay, that's going to be important for later. We're going to take a look at that. It's really cool. So he's right here by the Jabbok, the river, and he sends his family across. And what does it say? It says that he is there alone in that night. He started this journey alone, and now he's at this pivotal moment alone. But is he alone for long? He's not alone for very long, because it immediately says that a man appeared and wrestled with him until daybreak. And it's like, what? What is going on here? Jacob, maybe Jacob was standing there trying to have a peaceful moment and then immediately started getting beat up or grappled. And he might be like, "Oh, Esau snuck around. Here he is. He got the drop on me. It's over." But no, what does Jacob do? Jacob's not one to take things lying down. He gets up and he wrestles. And they wrestle for hours. They wrestle through the night into daybreak. And who is he wrestling? Who is this man that has appeared before him? So there's two very similar schools of thought, and they both lead you to the same place. This is either an angel or messenger representing God, or it is a Christophany, which means a pre-incarnate appearing of Christ in the Old Testament. One or the other, I lean toward the latter, but either way, Jacob's wrestling God. He is wrestling God. It's really funny. There's a humor in this that when you look at other people who meet God for the first time, you look at Abraham, his grandfather, the first time that he meets God at this altar, he immediately falls on his face in reverence. You see other people, you see Moses before the burning bush takes off his sandals as he's instructed, as he sees him on the mountain, as he has to turn around so the glory of God can pass before him and his hair is turned white and he comes down the mountain, he's glowing. These people who have these interactions with God, they are utterly changed, they are utterly reverent. Paul, when his name was Saul, as he's going to persecute Christians, much later from where we're at now, but as he's going forward, he is met by the glory of God and he is knocked to the ground, blinded and literally changed from a wicked sinner to one of the most well-known Christians and evangelists and writers of the Bible of all time. People encounter God and they fall on their face and they're blinded. Jacob encounters God and he fights him. He begins to wrestle him, trying to wrestle him into submission, because what does it say? It says that when the man, talking about God, talking about the angel, when it says that he saw that Jacob, or when he saw that he himself, when God saw that he did not prevail, what did he do? He touched his hip socket and he popped it out of place. I've never had a joint pop out. I'm sure people have in here. I imagine it's very painful. Imagine it doesn't feel good when one of your joints pops out of socket. But Jacob doesn't fall down. He keeps fighting. He keeps going. Okay, let's pause. Surely God could beat Jacob in a fight. Obviously, yes, he could crush him. That's not the point of this. In fact, the point is that he could. And Jacob continuing to wrestle and God touching his hip and putting it out of socket is a sign of, hey, look what I could do to you. But what does Jacob do? Jacob says something that is so Jacob, something that is so true to who he is. He says, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." Has he not had enough blessings? Has he not received enough? He literally had to steal his brothers. And he's thinking about that. He has to be thinking about that. Because another thing, remember when I said that this Jabbok River, that sounds very similar to his name, Jacob? The word for wrestle here also comes from the same root that Jacob's name comes from. This word for wrestle is like, you pronounce it like Jabbok, right? It's very similar to his name. So Jacob is Jacobing at the Jacob, being reminded constantly of who he is. As he begins to attempt to wrestle God into submission and demand a blessing, what is God's response? It is profound, the biggest punch to the jaw, to the gut that I could ever imagine. And we miss this. I miss this. Colin, graciously, he's not here, he pointed this out to me. And it opened this passage up wide to me. Because if we don't understand the importance of names like they did, then we'll miss this. Because when Jacob says, as his hip is out of place, says, I'm not letting you go until you bless me, God responds, what is your name? God says, what is your name? And what does Jacob have to admit? He has to admit that I'm a supplanter. I'm a deceiver, a cheater. I take things, I'm selfish. And that is why I'm in this situation right now. I'm desperately fighting you to receive a blessing so that I can feel somewhat more at ease about this situation that I caused. And yet God stands before him and asks him his name, making him admit what and who he is. Because yes, Jacob's grown in his wisdom. The Lord has done a great work in Jacob. But Jacob knows that at his root, he is still a wicked sinner. Still someone who has put himself in terrible situation after terrible situation. When he was deceived by Laban and given Leah instead of Rachel, he was reminded of that. This is exactly my fault. And here he is before God. And God has another response. When he says, what is your name? And Jacob says, I'm Jacob. I'm a supplanter, holder of the heel. God looks at him. And God says, your name shall no longer be called a Jacob, but it shall be called Israel, which means that he has striven with God and with man and has prevailed. He has been delivered. Jacob says, what is your name? God says, why do you ask my name? God with his rhetorical questions. Jesus loves his rhetorical questions too. Because he knew. He knew who he was wrestling. He knew that this was God. Because Jacob, after this fight, names this place in honor that he has seen God's face, that he has wrestled with God, and his life was delivered. And his name is changed. God looks at him, makes him admit who he is, a sinner, and tells him, that is no longer who you are. For you have striven with God, and you have prevailed. And I have told you time and time again that I will surely do you good. And I've done you good here in fighting with you and sparing your life. And so, it says that God blessed him. And then Jacob goes on his way, limping away, presumably for the rest of his life with that limp, right? A reminder, a sweet, sweet reminder of who God is. A reminder that, yes, I was a wicked man. But God looked at me and told me that was no longer my name. And we can take great comfort in this. We're going to see next week Jacob's interaction with Esau. We're going to see it kind of come to a head. But in this moment, I like to imagine that Jacob felt a great degree of peace, knowing that this thing that he had been struggling with, regardless of the outcome of what his brother does when he sees his face, he knows that he has seen the face of God. He knows that though his name was Jacob, a reminder of his past mistakes and the sin that has put him in this situation, he knows that God's name is above all. He knows that the one who is able to look at him and say, that is no longer who you are because you have striven with God and man and prevailed. He knows that his name is above all. He rests in God's comfort. He knows that he will indeed do him good because he has delivered him out of his very own hands. God could have immediately crushed Jacob. Probably should have, as he should do with us. So think about this. You ever feel like you're wrestling with God? I think that we wrestle God sometimes, and we might not even realize it. Jacob didn't realize it. He didn't realize what he was doing. Moments before this, he had just prayed that God would deliver him. He had prayed for peace. He had said, God, you said you would do me good. I'm afraid, but I'm trusting in you. And then he turns around and wrestles God, attempting to wrestle a blessing out of him, to wrestle him into submission. And it's only when he sees who he is, apart from God, that he is able to understand that God is blessing him by changing him. And for the Christian in this room today, that is the biggest comfort that I could remind you of, is that you have no longer been called sinner, but you have been called saint. You've no longer been called a child of wrath. You've been called a child of God, seated at his table. You will continue on in your life. We will sin, but we will also grow in Christ. He who begun the good work in us will bring it to completion. And then this morning, if you're thinking and looking into yourself, which I encourage everybody to do often, examine yourself. If you're saying, well, I feel like I am wrestling with God, but I don't know that I've ever trusted in him. If you'll simply listen to this text and see that, yes, you must admit first that you are a sinner, to understand that we have sinned against a holy, holy God who is holy above all things, who is the creator of all things, who holds all things in balance, who is just to punish sinners. Look and see that before him we are guilty, but that in Christ he has offered a way to salvation because Christ has paid the debt. He has made a way for our name to no longer be one who wrestles with God, one who is against God, but one who is seated at his table. And that's my prayer this morning, that you will see that you will submit your life to the Lord continually, and that you will grow in grace and be reminded of the blessings that God has given us. Let's pray.